Amen. Pater noster, qui es in cedis, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum, da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Regina Pacis, in nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, Amen. Could I suppose we now start with 31. But first, a brief repetition of what I think we have seen at least briefly in our last class. Number 30, how has the theory of the fundamental option contributed to the modern plague of homosexuality? The fundamental option theory, to the best of my knowledge, it was started by Karl Rahner. According to this theory, very few people ever commit a mortal sin, because the fundamental option definition of mortal sin is the total rejection of God, or what would be implicit, a total withdrawal of love from human beings, which is contrary to the will of God. Now, once you claim that, watch this, no single act of the human will, contrary to the divine will, is ever a mortal sin. Now the key word is, no single sin, no single act contrary to the divine will, is ever a mortal sin. One adultery is not a mortal sin. One murder is not a mortal sin. One perjury is not a mortal sin. One blasphemy is not a mortal sin. Once you hold that a person must have become habituated, must become a habitual murderer, a habitual blasphemer, a habitual sodomist, only then can you begin to talk about a mortal sin. That is why pray for the new Archbishop of Chicago. We know each other well. Archbishop Francis George. I said Mass for him yesterday. The latest thing I've heard, 40 parishes in Chicago. General absolution. Why go to confession? You don't have mortal sins. Consequently, among the factors that have so strongly contributed to the plague of homosexuality, as a plague, that's why I was called to Rome 3 weeks ago. something must be done to save America from the plague of homosexuality among the factors contributing to this plague. Is what I've just described, the so-called theory of the fundamental option. In other words, no single action is a mortal sin. Now, 31. When are some statements made by those who defend homosexuality? I'm not exaggerating. I could provide a 1,000-page book in small print of quotations from professed Catholics, from members of the hierarchy, from priests, from so-called Catholic moralists defending homosexuality. See what I did? The number of these statements is almost beyond counting. The following is only one example of how widespread and how deep is the defense of homosexuality by professedly Catholic writers and teachers. A notorious speech was given by a member of the hierarchy at a national conference of professed Catholics who are openly homosexual. The quotation is rather long, and I abbreviated it to about 1/10 its size. It deserves to be given because of its devastating implication, says the bishop, whom most of you know by name. I quote, "I can't tell you the number of letters I have received from priests who say they are gay, but they are afraid to come out. What a loss that is to our church. If they were willing to stand up on Sunday morning in front of the community and say who they really are, our church would much more fully and effectively appreciate the gifts that homosexuals can bring to the whole community of our church and our society as well. I encourage this because I hope within our church every gay person, every lesbian person, and every transgender person will come out, because that is how our church is going to truly change, when everyone from this homosexual community is courageous enough to come out. Please come out. Come forward. Share your gifts with the church." Then we wonder why two archdioceses, Chicago and Detroit, in the last 8 years have closed 140 parishes. People are asking me, am I still a Catholic? a thousand questions could be asked, and I'll answer as many as you provide me with. But in God's name, we must pray and sacrifice and beg God to have mercy on these promoters of sodomy. Because whole nations are being deprived of their Catholic faith when those who are in leadership positions become misleaders and rob the faithful of the divinely revealed faith here in Christ's and the Church's teaching on the meaning of chastity. What is the attitude of those defending homosexuality towards the Church's teaching? The Church's teaching is said to be unjust and out of touch with the times. In fact, those who oppose homosexuality on moral grounds are said to be psychologically sick. They are infected with the disease of homophobia. I think I've told you this rarely, but I have on occasion opened a public lecture and I would address the audience, "My dear fellow psychotics, good evening. Thank you for coming." It may still be, it was, when I was asked by the Holy See to analyze a sex education series, 8 books, 8 grades, times 2, textbooks for the children and workbooks for the teachers. You may have heard about it, the New Creation series. I spent almost 6 weeks analyzing these books. Sent my report to Rome and got a beautiful letter, Holy Father's secretary, thanking me. But from the first to the last grade of that course, with a bright, shining imprimatur from the bishop, alongside the Church's teaching, the children were told about, well, the disease, the psychological disorder called homophobia. Believe me, neither the previous course nor this one are just an academic presentation. Thank God, as you know, the Odyssey has come out with a strong document. Sex education, as now being called, should be given only by parents to their children. And one professor at a Catholic school after another, you know what's going on. 33. Was the root cause of the widespread defense of homosexuality? And this, of course, is the answer we can give to every single moral disorder involving the practice of chastity. When I gave my lecture in Chicago, I lost track of time. Nobody walked out. I did tell you, didn't I? They had police there, armed police. They were expecting a riot. But nobody rioted. Even those who were supposed to be rioters, they stayed. I spoke for 1 hour and 40 minutes without a break. And there were questions. Oh, the precious questions they asked. One of the first questions was, did I misunderstand you? Did you say that married people are supposed to practice chastity? Well, of course. And then he got up. I never heard of that before. Great big hunk of a man. Back to the answer. The root cause, and not just of homosexuality, but of the sins, and I shall even call them crimes against chastity, is the claim that each person has a right to determine what is morally good and what is morally bad. There are so-called moralists who claim that we are free to determine what is good and evil, that we, my mind, is to determine what is good. Am I real then, having been duly informed by my mind, follows accordingly? Is absolutely untrue. It would give, pardon the expression, would, it does give the human will the right which belongs only to God. Namely, to determine what is morally virtuous and what is sinful. And the hunger, the starving hunger of millions, and I would have to say of professed Catholics, to know what is the truth. What is God's will here in the matter of homosexuality? When you have an ex-Jesuit, he became an ex-Jesuit because the Holy Father, the present Pope, stepped in and told our general in Rome that psychiatrist practicing his art, shall I call it, in New York, must stop defending homosexuality. And writing in defense of homosexuality. Otherwise, the Pope told the general, I want him out of the order and out of the priesthood. Business goes on as usual. His office is still bright, shining office on Broadway in Upper Manhattan. In other words, what we're talking about is not something that some character writing in some cryptic language is saying, oh no. And the bottom line, notice, bottom line is, Who determines what is morally good and what is morally bad? Is it we or is it He, whether He is God? As I've said, I'm sure, to at least some of you, the old-time paganism was polytheistic, many gods. You can't imagine the number of gods that the ancient Egyptians had, or the Babylonians, or the Romans, or the Greeks. And over the years, I've taught semester courses, one whole semester, on the Babylonian religions. All of these ancient religions, pagan as we call them, were polytheistic, many gods. Modern paganism is strictly monotheistic, just one God. And you know who that God is? And we, not coincidentally, for years I've been asking people, I know some languages myself, but there are many languages spoken throughout the world, by people in different countries. Do you know any language in the world that capitalizes the first person pronoun, I, except English? Find out, please, let me know. Call me up, collect, in the middle of the night. It is self-deification. What are some, again, so-called Christian moralists saying about the church's moral teaching? And let me tell you, you don't use words like so-called Christian moralists. You don't quote the way I did. You don't say what this sinner is saying without paying for it. It is very expensive. And the price is the price that Christ paid for telling the truth. These so-called Christian moralists are claiming that the church can only set down certain moral intentions or generalities. They deny the divine revelation and the church's teaching include specific moral imperatives. Such interpretation of the autonomy of human reason is incompatible with Catholic moral doctrine. With such moral errors penetrating people's minds, it is no wonder that homosexuality is not only defended, but openly praised as consistent with Christian morality. And that is why anybody by any chance have a copy of my small booklet on the Holy Father's Splendor of the Truth. This is a catechism based on our Holy Father's document, Splendor of the Truth. Splendor Veritatis in Latin. It has ...52 pages and even a detailed index. People sometimes wonder, they've asked me, Father, why doesn't the Pope do something more? have to say this. There are bishops whom the Holy Father orders to resign from the episcopate, and they refuse to obey. In 28 years of working with the Holy See, I've never seen a single Swiss guard armed. They don't carry guns. What do you do with a human will that has decided, and the judge of what is good and what is wrong? I repeat, I'm not just wasting words. We are living in the most critical age of 2,000 years of the Church's history. We go on. 35. Let's now define what is homosexuality. Well, the numbers follow an answer, as you know, for the first part of this course, they are drawn from the document issued under the authority of Pope Paul VI in 1975. Later questions and answers for this catechism will be drawn from the document on homosexuality issued by the present Pope. There are no numbers following an answer. Those are my contributions to the catechism to better understand what we're talking about. So we ask, what is homosexuality? In general, homosexuality is some form of sexual relationship among persons of the same sex. It is most important to understand what this means from the perspective of Christian morality. God has created two genders, and over the years, in writing, I've always watched my vocabulary when I would use the word sex and when I would use the word gender. The word sex in modern English has at least a dozen different meanings, only one of which refers to difference in gender. So it is, notice, sexual relationship, and not just between, but among persons of the same sex. The word homo, as you know, comes from the Greek, which means same. We speak of something being homogeneous. Here, homosexuality, same. Question 36. Why is it so important to understand the meaning of homosexuality? And notice, understand with the mind. As I've said so many times, our human will is a blind faculty. The mind must constantly, and that adverb is basic, the mind must constantly inform the will. For the will to choose anything, in other words, the will cannot by itself. Choose until the mind informs the will. This is good. The will is made to choose what is good, and the will is made to reject what is not good. But what a difference between, say, two minds, one mind informing that person's will that this is good and should be chosen. Another mind will say, well, you can choose it, but it's not really, get that adverb, not really good. What then is really good? Oh, how basic this is. I teach moral theology to my Jesuit students. I told them there is nothing in any language more important than to understand the difference between what is really good and what seems to be good. In general, that is good which satisfies. However, the mind can tell the will to choose A because A satisfies that person. And it would not be chosen unless it was presented by the mind to the will as good. But what is really good, really good, that is really good which we may have had this on the board once, but it is worth repeating. There are two basic relationships that we have to God. One, relationship is we have all come from God. Except for God, you and I would be what we were before we became what we are, which is what?
Nothing.
Absolutely, completely nothing. Thank God that we exist. We wouldn't even know there was a God unless we existed, right? Now, this relationship is our relationship to God as our cause. And basically, this is the morality of the Old Testament. One book after another, the Old Testament stresses, as it should, the obedience that we owe to God because He is our Maker, He is our Creator. Except for Him, we would not even exist. But, and this is the great, with a mild adjective, contribution of Christianity, God became man to teach us not only that we came from God as our cause, but we are destined for God as our what? Well, the theological opposite to cause is end. And this just shows how, shall I say it, non-Catholic is the English language. The primary meaning of and is not, well, the end of this table. Or, I keep looking at the clock, and there will be an end to this class. Or, we write a sentence and put a period at the end. No, no. Of course, it's one of the meanings that we've given to the word end. The primary meaning of end is what? Who knows? What is the opposite of cause?
Effect.
Please?
Effect. Cause and effect.
Effect.
Because of the P.
Purpose.
Purpose. End is the purpose. Not in my dictionaries. Sorry, my dear. It's one reason I wrote a Catholic dictionary. So this, we have a few basic English words that we understand. End means purpose. End means goal. End means destiny. And to use two prepositions, we came, past tense, from God. But we exist for God. He is the purpose of our existence. And consequently, cause and end, or goal, or destiny. All I know is, and I've taught too many priests, and the Jesuits, I can assure you, had above average intelligence. But we've got to learn our faith. How many times I've said this before, in the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, remember? That parable of the sower going to sow his seed. He fell on different kinds of ground. Well, the last soil produced any fruit. And the first fruitless soil, remember, was the pathway. The seed fell on the hard pathway, and in the parable, the birds kept singing on the sower. So the seed fell on the pathway. Well, the Lord provided them with food. So they swooped down and had a feast. And when the disciples asked our Lord to explain, remember? Those symbolized by the seed falling on the wayside and being picked up by birds and nothing grew are those who, having received the faith into the hearts, do not understand it. And this is revelation. And therefore, the evil spirit comes and steals the faith from their hearts. That's what is going on in one once Catholic diocese after another in our country. Big bulging universities in Michigan. Michigan State. University of Michigan. Then there's Western Michigan. There's an Eastern Michigan, right? Is there Northern Michigan?
Yes.
Central.
Central Michigan. Educated in everything. Except in the most important truths that the human mind should know, what God is revealed as watches, as the end or purpose of our existence. We've been made for God. again. Now back to where we were. What is good? What I like. Don't be stupid. What is good? That which appeals to me. Wake up. And you would interview 100 people. I dare say, depending on whom you were talking to, 100 could tell you that is good. Which they like, which appeals to them, which satisfies them. Whereas, what is really good? That which God wants. Which God wants for us. What does God want for us? He wants to give us Himself. And that is why I think I've shared this with you before. I don't think the figures have changed since I saw the statistic, which I've quoted how many times. 90% of the books borrowed from American libraries are fiction. Most Americans are living in a dream world. And the media keep feeding those minds with unreality. So, why is it so important to understand the meaning of homosexuality? Because, of course, homosexuality would not even exist unless people chose to be homosexual. Is it good? Then you better define your terms. Is it satisfying? And the real question is it truly good? Is it really good? And what is really good? What is truly good? That which God wants me to choose. Why? Because God made me for Himself. In our hearts, and this is St. Augustine, but could be quoted for every human being. Lord, you have made us for thyself, and our hearts cannot, will not rest until, and I would add, unless they rest in thee. You won't expect what I'm going to say next. Clearly then, homosexuality is bad because it does not lead us to the destiny for which we were made. However, homosexuality is not only bad because it would deprive us of our eternal end or purpose of existence. Homosexuality deprives people already on this earth of true happiness. And I think I've said this before on some occasion, maybe in this course, maybe some time ago. Can I tell you about my friend, Father John Maruk, M-R-U-K, from Poland? We were doing our doctoral studies together as priests in Rome. He walked the streets of Rome. He wanted to learn English, so we would talk English. I wanted to learn Italian, so we would talk Italian. He told me, as far as he knew, he was the longest survivor of any concentration camp of the Nazis. Under Hitler, 4.5 years in Dachau. And as you know, millions were murdered by the Nazis. His regular job, he told me, was from the gas chambers, the people that were thrown into these gas chambers to be killed. His job was wheeling huge wheelbarrows, 4 or 5, depending on the size of the people, pile these bodies. They were all still stirring, he said. His job was to wheel them to the furnace, and then they were thrown into the furnace. And all the women had their scalps removed. And he said, outside the furnace, 10 to 15 feet of women's hair piled high to be used for mattresses and pillows and cushions. But, and so many of these people, of course, well, they died even of starvation. Far into the night, we couldn't sleep for sheer hunger. But ask ourselves, what is it that makes these human beings so cruel? And hear it, both men and women, SS troopers, controlling these concentration camps. It took me about 6 months to find out.